Well, good morning, Relevant. Hope you guys are doing well today. I know that literally, I looked yesterday, it said it was 96 degrees yesterday. We were living on the surface of the sun yesterday. And we had one of our first impressions people came walking in, and sweetest thing in the world, she said, "Don't touch me." I said, "Why?" She goes, "Look at me. I'm just sweating." So I'm glad that we have volunteers who will sweat for you if you are a first-time guest rolling in. Can we give our first impressions people and our people who work the garage and stuff during the summer, they extra points for Jesus today. I'm just throwing them out there for you guys. I don't get to, but I just did anyway, so we'll just see it. I wonder if you've ever been in one of those places where you just felt like you were stuck, like just kind of stuck in between. You ever have been stuck in between jobs? You've been stuck in between relationships? You've been stuck in between? You're just stuck in the in-between. And last week, we launched into a series on the book of Ruth. And it's a very short book. It's only four chapters long. And a lot of times, people think that it's literally, like I said last week, like a Hallmark movie. And it's not. I mean, it is, but it's not. And last week, we realized we ran into two ladies. And I shared with you last week that it's odd that in a Near Eastern culture that the book of Ruth was written in, that literally there would be a whole book of the Bible dedicated to the story of two women, because women did not have a voice in those days. And yet, four verses into the chapter, all of the men die, and the rest of the book is dedicated to a story about Naomi and her daughter-in-law, Ruth. And we get to the end of the first chapter and we realize that now they're in the in-between. We realize that Naomi was in the land of Moab where Ruth grew up, and she decided she was going to go back to Bethlehem, back to Israel, the house of bread. And when she got back there, everyone around her said, "Look at Naomi," because Naomi means pleasant. "Look at Naomi, she's different now." And Naomi called herself, she said, "Don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, for I am bitter because God has dealt with me bitterly." And so now, but at least Naomi is home. She is in a place that is familiar, but now Ruth has moved into the unfamiliar. Now Ruth is the foreigner in a new land. And I can tell you, as a foreigner, as a Moabite woman who is now husbandless, fatherless, familyless, she is not in a good place. And she is stuck in the in-between. She's in a foreign land. She's broke. She's grieving. She's doing hard things. She's not praying for a miracle. She's just hoping that she can make it to tomorrow. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. And if you find yourself there, I want you to lock in. Like, I want you to lock in, because I believe that God wants to meet you in the middle. God specializes in meeting people in the middle. Like, there weren't lightning bolts for Ruth. There weren't angelic choirs. There was just everyday hard kind of work. And as a matter of fact, it says that she found herself working in the fields. She wasn't working down at a makeup counter. She was literally working in the fields. And I don't know if you've ever worked in the fields, but we have a 150-acre strawberry field behind our house, and it's wonderful during strawberry season. It's fantastic. But after strawberry season, when all the strawberries die and they till the ground up, they leave it just as dirt for about 5 weeks. Dirt. And I don't know about you, but in Dover, the wind blows. And about 4 weeks ago, Susie and I were gone for about a week, and we came home, and our back patio literally was black as dirt. And it had all blown in through the screen porch. And I mean, I pressure washed it, and it literally looked like I was pressure washing tar off the back. And it's just nasty. And that's where Ruth found herself getting work, in a field. A dirty, dusty field. I mean, I wonder if right now, what if the field you're in right now is the field that God wants to meet you in? What if the in-between is where God wants to meet you? What if God meets us in the in-between far more than he meets us in our successes? The job that you're in, the class that you're in, the relationship that you're in or not in. Like, the situation where you are, what if God is planning to meet you with his provision in that field? But if you don't get in that field and you don't stay in that field, you might miss what God has for you. You see, you don't have to change and chase the spotlight for God to find you. Sometimes you just need to step in the field right in front of you. And for some of us, when we're in the in-between, you know what we do? We sit and we sulk. Anybody ever sulked before? Like where you're just frustrated and you're just like, gosh, why is this? And you just sit and sulk. There's a field right in front of you that God wants to meet you in, but you're sulking in the in-between. Yes, the field that you came out of, maybe you thought it was great. It was the best field you were ever going to have. But God is taking you out of that field and he's got another field. You can't sulk in the middle if you want to see the miracle. If you sulk in the middle, you might miss the miracle that God has for you. And we're going to jump into the book of Ruth because literally, she didn't wait on a miracle. She chased after the miracle. So let's pray. God, we love you. God, I pray that as we jump into your word today, God, your word is illuminated by your Holy Spirit. And God, we need your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word so that we can understand it. And then God, we don't just need to understand it. We need to have a mechanism to apply it. Help us not to be just hearers of the word, but help us to be doers of the word, God. That's when life change really happens. And so God, I pray that we would hear your word today, and then we would do something that you call us to do by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles out, you can open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. We're going to jump in there. If you want to use the Relevant Church app, you can actually, if you have it downloaded, you can go to Sermon Notes and you can follow along there. You can just check them out on the screen. But the first thing I want you to know this about faith, because I believe this. What Ruth did is she found favor in the fields. And she found favor in the fields because she said, my faith is not going to be passive. My faith is going to move. Faith isn't passive. It moves. It has action to it. That's what real faith does. James tells us that in James. He says, listen, I will show you my faith by what I do. Too many people talk about faith. Too many people, we watch people on TikTok. They talk about their faith. They blab about their faith. But I want to say, what do you do Monday through Friday with your faith? Faith is not a Sunday opportunity. It is a Monday through Sunday opportunity. It's every day of the week. And if your faith isn't like that, then all it is an additive. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago in our series. Faith isn't an additive. It's the source. It's the thing. So let's look at Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, so Naomi had a relative, her husband's, a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, a Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. And she happened to come upon the part of the field that belonged to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. She just happened to. Yeah, I love that. I just happened to walk by him. This is how dating people go. Like, it's funny. Like, oh, I just happened to be in the area. You live 20 miles away. You didn't happen to be in that area. You knew she worked there. You knew that's where she would be. And so you just happened to make sure your car drove there by accident and just made its way there. That doesn't happen that way. But it says she happened upon it. How many of you remember before you were able to drive, how many ever got into your parents' car and actually pretended to drive? Anybody ever pretend to drive? Anybody ever pretend, like, you're pretending like you're steering, man, and you're like, you're going places. No, you're not. Can I tell you this? In your spiritual life, God can't steer a parked car. Somebody needs to write that down. Because you've had your car in park a long time and thinking that you were moving. God doesn't steer parked cars. You're just faking it, telling everybody what's going on. God steers cars that move. And when Ruth said, I am not going to sit here and wait for my miracle, I'm going to step out, I'm going to at least get in the field, God did something. Now, you have to understand something, because I know this, that none of us grew up on a Middle Eastern farm where they were harvesting grain and corn and all kinds of, none of us did that. But I did some research, and there are three different groups of people that are on that farm. There are harvesters, there are reapers, and there are gleaners. The harvesters and the reapers work for the landowner. The gleaners are the people who come in after the harvesters and the reapers, and they collect the leftovers. You know what that's saved for? The orphans, the widows, and the foreigners. And I'm pretty sure Ruth qualifies for all three. Now, what's interesting is that the harvester would go and cut the stalks. The reaper would go and pick up all the stalks. But in according to Jewish custom, they were allowed to pick up the stalks, but what the reapers were told is if a stalk falls while you're carrying it out, leave it. Because there's going to be somebody that's going to come along who needs it. And they're called gleaners. Now, here's what I know. When you're harvesting stuff, you're cutting it down, and dust starts flying. When you're reaping that stuff, more dust starts flying. So it's like you're third in line, okay? And here's what we do. We always think that Boaz saw Ruth from afar. And then she went, oh, hi. Now I want you to picture this. She literally has been in a field all day, third in line after all the reapers. Her hair is matted with sweat. She's got caked on mud on her face. And he's like, who's that? Like, it wasn't like she was a looker. And he's like, dang, she's the hottest. She is the hottest gleaner I have ever seen. It wasn't that. It was something more. I know this. Ruth didn't sit around waiting for something magical to happen. She stepped in and did something in the mundane. And what if God wants to show up in the mundane parts of your life? What if the miraculous happens through doing the mundane? Going and being a gleaner was not glamorous. Gleaning wasn't glamorous. Deuteronomy 24 lets us know a little bit about what gleaners were. It says this. It says, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the sojourner or the foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, and that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand. But then it doesn't just stop there with that harvest. It says this. When you beat the olive trees, you shall not go over them a second time. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And when you gather your grapes in your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. The law of God made it clear that landowners were supposed to leave stuff behind them and on the edges so that those who have nothing could come and get something. That was God's kind of social built-in network of caring for other people who are in need. Like, God had it built into the law. Like, he was like, if you own something, you leave a little for others who don't have. It almost sounds like this. I wonder if that still is the way that God works with everything that we have. Remember what Psalm 24:1 said? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know what Psalm 24:1 says? It says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all of its people belong to him. So everything already belongs to God. So when we tithe and when we give each week here at Relevant Church, what we're doing is we're saying, God, all of it was yours anyway. And so, God, I want to make sure that I am giving back to you what is already yours so that, God, you can do with your church what you want to do, and we can see your kingdom come and your will done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm just going to tell you, every penny when you give, that's what we try to do. We have a small team right now, most of you don't even know it, down in the Dominican Republic, finishing up the the workstation that we have actually created and the warehouse that we've created in the Dominican. So when our team goes down in July, there everything is ready for them to build more beds. And by the way, FYI, if you want to go to the Dominican in July, I've still got about two or three spots. So you should go. That's all I have to say. Okay, there. I'm done. Ruth qualified, though, to be a gleaner. She was poor. She was a widow. She was a foreigner in a new land. But instead of shrinking back in fear, she did something crazy. She trusted. Remember, when she left Moab, she said, I'm following your God. I'm following you, Naomi. I am going to do what you say. So she's chasing after a God that she doesn't even know, but she's trusting that, you know what, if he'll take care of Naomi, he'll take care of me. James 2:20 makes this statement. It says, faith without works is death, is dead. And when she was gleaning in the field, there were no fences back then. There wasn't like, hey, this is this person's field, and now you're moving into Boaz's field. And it wasn't like she kind of like, I think I'll go over here to Boaz's field. Like, it wasn't. She didn't know where she was. She was just gleaning. Because you know what she was called to do? She said, Naomi, I'll take care of you. And she was trying to get as much as she could so she could take care of Naomi. But I love verse 3. Let's focus on this just a little bit. It says, so she set out, and she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come upon the part that belonged to Boaz. And I know what you're thinking. This is it. This is the part of the Hallmark movie. This is it. We finally got there. No, it's not. She happened there. Happen, there's no happenstance. I think sometimes we like to think things in our lives happen just, oh, you know, I don't know. It's just coincidence. God doesn't do coincidences. God does providence. God doesn't deal in coincidence. He deals in providence. And when it says she happened to come upon this, it means so much more. It means that God arranged and ordered every step that Ruth would take. We pray and we take steps, and we don't know where the next step is going to take us, but God does. And his providence will always lead you to where he wants you to go. His providence leads you to his promises. But so many times we just don't take the step. How many of you, use Apple Maps, like when you're going somewhere? Women will raise their hand, men will not, and I get that, I understand. We don't use maps, we use intuition. So we end up going the wrong way. That's just how we do things. We just like, oh no, I'm gonna feel my way there. And I'm gonna tell you, I need a map. And most of the time, I turn the map on and I still get it wrong. So she goes, you're going the wrong way. I'm like, but the map's on. She goes, you're not even listening to it. I was like, I know, I realize that. But do you know this? You don't have to see the whole map to actually trust the person who drew the map. And for some of us in our spiritual life, what we want is we want God to show me what's going to happen 10 years from now. We want a 10-year projection when literally I just need to know how I'm going to make it the next 10 days. And so many times what we're doing is we're forecasting for God instead of trusting God with the next step I need to take. Stop forecasting for God and trust him with today and then trust him with tomorrow. Because it says in the gospel, it says, tomorrow has enough worry of its own. I need to trust God today. God, what do I need to do to trust you today? And Ruth did that. So what is the next step of faith you need to take in your life? That's what you need to focus on. What is my next step in the in-between? Where do I need to step? The second thing I learned in chapter 2 is this. Grace shows up when and where you least expect it. That's where grace shows up. Can I tell you that you can find Jesus in any book of the Bible? And this right here, chapter 2, is literally chocked full of Jesus stuff. There is so much grace that oozes out of chapter 2, and we're going to jump into it, because here's what I know is as Ruth starts her day just hoping to make it through, hoping to get enough stuff that she can go home and she can beat the grain out and she can create something. No big dreams, no long-term strategies, just survival. In a world where everything seemed stacked against her, she got up and stepped in to her destiny. Can I tell you this? Grace doesn't, and then in the middle of that, she found grace. And grace doesn't mean pity, it means undeserved favor. Grace is not pity. Ruth did not need pity from Boaz. She needed unmerited favor. That's grace. And there's only one other person who gives that, and that is Jesus. Because we do not deserve grace. We can't earn grace. It is literally given. And I don't know if you've ever been given grace before. How many have ever gotten in serious trouble at school? We're like, you had the opportunity to get kicked out of school. Anybody? Anybody ever? Okay, good. Okay. I literally was in college. I went for one semester to Clearwater Christian College. No shade on them or anything, but I went for one semester. And this was after I was married. And literally, I got a call that said I need to come to the dean's office. And I was like, I'm married. What did I do? Like, I thought all my bad boy days were over. And literally, I went to the dean's office. He said, sir. I said, yeah. I said, what's up? He goes, we're about to expel you. I said, what did I do? He goes, you didn't come to chapel. I was like, because I have a job and a wife that I got to take care of. I can't come to chapel. I got to go to work. He goes, you're going to get kicked out of school. I was like, I love Jesus, man. It's a Christian college. I love you. He goes, you got to come to chapel. I was like, Tim, write that down. We're going to start sending people notes when they don't come to church. We're giving them demerits. You're getting demerits from now on. You don't show up for church, you're getting demerits. Tim, it's on you. And see, if Tim sends it to you, you'll all be happy about it anyway. Literally, because you'll be like, well, Tim said it. I'm going to church, man. If I say it, everybody be mad at me. Tim says it, I'll be like, Tim, you're kind of right, man. I probably should be there. I'll take the demerits and give me somebody else's and I'll be in church on Sunday. Like, that's what we should do. But literally, unmerited favor. That's what Jesus gives. That's what happened when Boaz showed up. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. It says, behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. This shows the kind of character this guy was. A landowner talking to not the harvesters, but a next layer down, the reapers. The Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Mm-hmm. And now you're going, there it is. No. And the servant who was in charge with the reapers said, she's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. This is in the late afternoon. She took a short rest. She's been there from early morning until now. She ain't looking good. But Boaz wasn't like everyone else. He wasn't caught up in the power game. He wasn't caught up in who he was. He was a man of integrity. In one version of scripture, it says that he was a mighty man. In another version of scripture, it says that that he was a good man. Another one says he was a righteous man. He's a good guy. He was a man of integrity. And he said, who's that person? Can I tell you, nothing is random. And grace doesn't always show up in flashy neon moments. It just shows up with purpose. Look at Romans, if you will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This wasn't even written yet. And literally, it was being written on the heart of Ruth. She happened upon the land of Boaz. And God worked everything out according to his plan. And I will tell you, just like he did with Ruth, and just like he did in the book of Romans, he is doing it and wants to do it in your life. So don't be afraid to step into the next field of the in-between, because God wants to show up there. And then Ruth makes this bold ask in verse 7. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. It says, so she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Here's what there was. There was the law and then there is love. And the law said, let the people glean. Love says, feed them. The law said that, yes, there had to be a place where gleaners could come in. But Ruth wasn't asking that, was she? Ruth went up to the guy and she said, hey, excuse me. I know that there are harvesters and then I know the reapers. I wanna actually harvest right after the reapers. I don't want to be at the back of the line. I want to be right behind the reapers. I want to get first dibs on whatever's left over. I don't want to be in the back. I want to be in the front. And this is a non-Israelite person asking for this. And it's a woman too. She's bold, man. This lady is bold. But I will tell you, when you get desperate, you get bold. And we begin to see something about Ruth and also about Boaz. We begin to see that Boaz realized that the law was easily doable. Love requires sacrifice. And if Boaz was going to do anything great in this chapter and in the life of Ruth, it was going to cost him something. Can I tell you this? Before Jesus, you and I were all outsiders. And Ruth was an outsider in a new nation. She was an outsider. And so for her to get any kind of grace and any kind of love and any kind of mercy would be odd. And the same is true with us without Jesus. See, like Ruth, we're spiritual outsiders, no resume, no credentials, but Jesus didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. See, because grace does a couple things. Grace comes to you first. You don't go find grace. Grace comes to you first. Ruth 2:8, it says, then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Don't go glean in other fields or leave this one. He said, stay right here. And then he said something else. Keep close to my young women. He said, you stay close to them. You stay right behind the reapers. And you collect right along with the reapers. He basically was saying, I'm covering you. Because I will tell you, just like Naomi, when she was in Moab, she had no covering and no protection. And there was a problem when young women would go into the fields. They could get abused because, remember, they're orphaned, widowed. They have no money. They have no status in life. They're foreigners. Nobody's going to care what happens to them. And Boaz cares. Boaz cares. He sought her out. She didn't seek him out. Notice when he got to the field, he said, who's that? When Jesus saw you, he said, who's that? I care about you. Jesus comes looking for you. We don't go looking for him. That's what grace does. It says in Romans 5:6-8, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And most people be willing to die for an upright person. Some might be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die while we were still sinners. Grace comes looking for you. This is what grace does. Grace does something else. Grace breaks social barriers. Look at verses 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, there's the first social barrier. Boaz said to Ruth, a man would not talk to a woman, especially a foreign woman. Women had no status. He would not talk to her. Not a landowner talking to literally a gleaner. He broke a social norm. He said, listen, my daughter, don't glean among the other ones and leave this one. Keep close to my women. And then verse 9, it says this, let your eyes be on the field they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? So he protected her. Why? And he said this, when you're thirsty, go to the vessel and drink the water for the young men have drawn. He said, you drink out of my water jugs, out of my people's water jugs. He broke every social norm there was. He was talking to a woman. He was talking to a foreigner. And then he said, you come eat with us. You can drink with us. Whatever is mine is yours. And Jesus did the same thing. How many of you know somebody with blue check status on their phone? You know what blue check status is? Blue check status. Now, see, back in the day, you had to earn blue check status on social media. You had to earn it. Now you can just pay for it. And I don't know if you know people, but I know people, I'm like, you didn't earn that. You're not that popular. But you just said, I just want that blue check. Because blue check means something on Instagram. If you got a blue check, oh man, they must be something. They must have clout. They must have status. And that's literally who Boaz was. But I can tell you this, you can earn it, but now you can buy it. And this guy didn't buy his, he earned it. And I will tell you, Jesus doesn't care about your blue check status. He cares about your heart. He doesn't care about what you do. He cares about who you are, and he comes chasing after you. Grace also protects and provides. Look at verse 9 and 10. Let your eyes be on my fields as they're reaping. Go after them. I've charged them not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the vessel the young men have drawn. And then she fell on her face, and she bowed to the ground, and she said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should notice me, since I am a foreigner? Jesus notices you too. And he protects you. When he says he covers her, that literally is a covering, the same kind of covering that Jesus does at the cross, where he covers our sin with his grace and his love. The word, why have I found favor since I am a foreigner, is the heart cry of everyone who's ever felt like they're in this place. Like, God, how have I found favor in your eyes? I don't deserve this. And yet it's given. And then look at verses 14 through 15. It says this, and at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come, eat some bread. Dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reaper. She's sitting at the same table as everybody else. And he passed her some roasted grain. Now you're thinking, there it is. Now we're at the hallmark. No, we're not. We're still not there yet. We're still not there. But we're going to get there probably in chapter 3. If you want a preview, read it, chapter 3 this next week. And I'll give you some insight on it next week. And it says, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Doesn't that sound like in the scripture? When Jesus actually fed the 5,000, it says they collected 12 baskets left. There's always leftover when you get fed by the master. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed these young men, let her glean even among the sheaves and don't reproach her. You know what that means? Dude, she wasn't getting the leftovers. She was getting full stalks of stuff. He's like, just drop a few extra for her. Have a loose grip on the whole stalk so like multiple ones drop out and let her be right behind you. Dude, he was slick in how he was doing things. He really was. But I don't want you to read this passage. I want you to see the passage. I want you to see that she didn't deserve any of this, and she got it anyway, because it's such a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. We live in a culture of self-preservation and performance-driven mentalities, and literally we miss grace in the middle of it. Guys, I will tell you, you're not just surviving if you have God's grace. He literally calls us to thrive under it. And too many Christians live like they're surviving. Grace should not be something that you survive under. It should be something you thrive in, because that's what grace is. Grace speaks life and not shame. And that's one of the last things. When she fell on her face, she bowed her head, but Boaz answered, I have heard everything you've done for your mother-in-law. Word's gotten around about this gal. And that you left your family, and you left your father and your mother, your native land. You came to a people you didn't know before. He said, may the Lord repay you for what you have done, a full reward given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And she was blown away. Do you notice what Boaz didn't do? He didn't magnify how broken she was. He magnified the one who fixes the brokenness. And here's what we do in our lives. We always magnify what's broken in us. I got an addiction with this. I got a problem with this. I got this. And we magnify what's broken. And Satan will let you magnify what's broken your whole life. Stop magnifying what's broken in your life and magnify the one who fixes broken things. Because if you magnify the one who fixes broken things, well, you will realize it wasn't about you anyway. How many have ever done the Japanese art of kintsugi? Anybody know what kintsugi is? Kintsugi is where they take pottery and they smash it and they break it. And literally, it's worth nothing then. And then they grab the pieces and they take gold. They take literal gold and they lace the cracks with gold and they squeeze it back together. And most of the time when we, how many have ever broken something and didn't want somebody to know about it, so you got super glue and you put it back together, just so they can barely tell? How many have ever done that before? Do you know the Japanese art of kintsugi doesn't do that? It actually magnifies the cracks because what the gold does, the gold is actually stronger than the ceramic was before. And then it also makes it more precious because sometimes your cracks are more precious than you think because they're beautiful in God's eyes because he's the one who sealed those cracks. And now it becomes stronger and more beautiful and it's different. And it says, yes, I've been broken, but I got put back together with something that is priceless. And now I have beauty that I never thought I had before. See, God doesn't magnify all of our problems. When he sees our brokenness, he sees his son because Jesus is the one who sealed all the cracks. Grace doesn't just help you, it fills you. He said this in verse 16, also put some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and don't rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and then she beat out what she had gleaned and it was about an ephah of barley. Now we'll get to that. And she took it and went to the city and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned and she also brought out and gave her what food was left over after being satisfied. In other words, she brought home the leftovers. All the leftovers were already cooked. She brought those home. And then she brought home what they said was about an ephah of barley, which is literally between 20 and 30 pounds of barley. Now, I want you to know what a harvester, the number one worker in a field, would take home with him. He would take 1 to 2 pounds. She took home 20 to 30. She took home 1,000 times more. And she would have never been able to do that. That's not what gleaners got. They got literally maybe a bag full and they were like happy. She's dragging, like Santa Claus. She's like, hey, Naomi, check this out. She's like, what in the world? But isn't that what grace does? You come empty and grace sends you home so full, you can barely stand it. That's what it should do. That's what church should do to you on Sunday. Because some of you come here so empty. So starving, and you should leave here literally with a truckload of grace on you. We're like, I don't know how I got here, but man, I'm leaving full today. If you don't leave full from church, can I tell you this? It's your fault, not God's fault. Because God is here, and God wants to meet you where you are, right here in this place, and he wants you to be filled up. That's what his Holy Spirit does. Man, don't leave empty. Ruth didn't leave empty. I gotta hurry. I'm never gonna get through this. Okay, last thing. I'm 8 minutes over already. Don't look backwards. Guys, live like hope's on the horizon. You should live like hope is on the horizon. Not helplessness is on the horizon. Hope is on your horizon. You should be looking out on the horizon and going, my hope is in Jesus and he's on the horizon. We're gonna read 19 through 23 and we're gonna be done. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Oh, it's still not there yet. And she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. And she said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. We're going to talk about finding your Boaz next week. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours. One of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in other fields you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women and Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Here's the really cool thing is, Boaz becomes this picture of what's called a kinsman redeemer. Now, you may not know what a kinsman redeemer is, but in Jewish culture, they would know this. This is what a kinsman redeemer was. It was a male relative who has the responsibility to rescue or restore a family in need by redeeming property, freeing them from slavery, and preserving a family line according to covenantal law. Naomi saw Boaz and said, "He's our kinsman redeemer. He is redeeming us." And we too have a kinsman redeemer, and his name was Jesus, and we didn't even know it until he showed up on the scene. He wasn't helping Ruth survive. He was inviting her in to something deeper. And here's what we notice about Naomi. Remember, Naomi came into Bethlehem bitter. And literally, 23 verses later, we see hope rising in Naomi. Do you know why hope rises? When grace shows up, hope rises. When grace shows up, hope rises. And here's what I think. People think hope is hype. Hope is not hype. Hope is not hype. It is the source. When hope is not hype, it has to have a source in Jesus. Because if your source is Jesus, it ain't hype, it's Jesus. Because he's a person, and he's not hyped. Jesus Christ is our hope. And so here's the takeaway. How do you feel right now? You stuck in one field, coming out of one field, waiting to go into another field, and you don't know what field to take? Here's my lesson from Ruth. Step somewhere. Step somewhere. Jesus with that step. Because I will tell you, your next step, you could be stepping into your destiny. But you go, but Paul, you don't understand how good the other field was. God does. He gave you that field. And if he gave you that field and he's taking you out of that field and he's got another field in front of you, don't you think he's already there? Maybe he's just on the other side of the field saying, come on. I just need you to take a step. It's just like when you're a kid or you watch your kids take steps. You see your kid take their first step. That's what I was thinking about. When you didn't have the faith, and you say, God, I know that you can do this. And you see them fumble and they're trying to walk and they get that first step. And literally, we scream, literally, like all heaven broke loose. I know that's how Jared and Becca felt. I believe that's how God feels when we take our step. We take the next step for him, and we don't know, we're unsure, our legs are unsure, but we say, I'm going to do it anyway. Literally, he runs toward us, and he grabs us with his grace, and he says, I'm so proud of you. I knew you could do it. That's what Ruth experienced, and that's what I believe God wants you to experience. All we have to do is take our wobbly legs, take a step into the next field, out of the in-between and into the destiny. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, I pray that you would take your word and you would seal it in our heart, and that, God, we would see your kingdom come and your will done. God, I pray that we would learn from little girls like River, who's taking steps now that, God, we have prayed those steps in. Her mom and dad have prayed those steps in. But we have a Father in heaven who is praying that every single man and woman in here today would take their next step of faith today. They would step out of the uncertainty and step into the certainty. And what we learn from this beautiful story of a foreigner named Ruth, we can relate to her. God, she stepped out and stepped into her destiny. We thank you for teaching us through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's my challenge for you today. You have a step to take. We started with, have you ever felt like you were in the in-between? You didn't know what you were going to do. You got an in-between situation. Every single person in here does. You got an in-between section. Like, I'm in the in-between. I don't know what to do. Step. Pray and step. Pray and step. That's what God's called you to do. He hasn't called you to jump ahead to the finish line. He asked you to take a step. Take a step of faith and let grace meet you in the middle of that step. For some of you, that may be your first step of faith, where you say, you know what, I don't know who Jesus Christ is. I'm just coming here because I'm just unsure. If that's your step today, I want to encourage you. Here's how you take that step. You say, Jesus, I don't know everything there is to know about you, but I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you went to the cross and you died for my sins. And so I believe that I want to say yes to Jesus because you said yes to me. So today I say yes to you. I'm taking a step toward you, Jesus, because you already took all the steps toward me. I just want to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Savior of the world. I believe you rose again on the third day, and I want to receive you in my life today. Just say yes to Jesus. That's all you have to do. Others of you, you've said yes to Jesus a long time ago, but here's what you're doing. You said yes to him for your salvation. You just don't trust him with your life. Why don't you trust him with your life and your situation and your relationships and your next steps with your job and your next steps with your spouse and your next steps with your kids? Take and trust him with those things too. Whatever God's telling you to do, let's stand together. If you need prayer today, there'll be somebody after the service over here to my left. They'd love to pray with you. If you want to talk to me, I'll be out at the front doors. Thank you for being here. God bless you guys. We will see you next week. Maybe the romance happened next week.